And we are in Luke chapter 6. We're on one passage, Luke chapter 6, verse 37. I felt like this was a pretty important issue for us to discuss and to talk about. I'm having a struggle coming up with a title for this sermon. I think we want to talk about the 11th commandment. Does everybody know what the 11th commandment is? 11th commandment, according to the world, is judge not. According to the world, that is the most primary commandment for every single Christian to follow, is we're not to judge based on any criteria of anyone or any sin or anything that anybody ever does, ever, never. But if we do judge righteously, we are judged for it. Now, we all know what that looks like. In Luke chapter 6, verse 37, we read this. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Now, as I've told you, this is a condensed view that Luke has here, and his purpose is to teach one man specifically about the Christian faith and everything about Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, he says, I continue to tell you now about Christ and everything that he did. It's a short account of what we see in Matthew chapter 7. We're going to actually go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 5 in just a minute, because I want to break out a larger truth in the judge not issue. We see all over the world that Christians are judged because of Christ. The Bible tells us that the world hates us because it hated God first. It hates Christ first. And the world judges us as unworthy and low and does not want us because it did not want the message of Christ. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had come up with a system of judgment, and that system of judgment was to render everyone outside of complete obedience to their system as unworthy and unlovable. They were to be ostracized and shunned. We see that the woman at the well, she was a Samaritan, and she was the lowest of the low out of a group of low people. The Samaritan people were the most hated because they were half-breeds. They had compromised, and they were never worthy to be loved. The story that you hear of the Good Samaritan tells us that there was a Samaritan who did a good thing. But in that story, it tells us of a Levite and a tax collector, so you have a religious leader, and then you have the Pharisee as well. That's in the middle of this. You have the religious leaders and a tax collector, and these people are so pious and so high-minded in their judgment of themselves and their judgment of others that their judgment renders all other people as less than worthy. Jesus says, judge not and you will not be judged. And the world hears the message, judge not. Whenever we're out witnessing and sharing the gospel with people, let's say 7 times out of 10, you're going to hear somebody say, judge not. You're not supposed to judge. You're judging me. And you're going to hear these things in the backdrop of a religious, let's particularly say, a Christian understanding of judge not. And where they get that from is from the Scriptures. They don't get it from any other arena or any other area. They hear judge not from the Scriptures. And yet, they do not judge themselves accurately. Jesus is pointing out that true Christians, this is the Beatitudes, true Christians judge themselves first. They judge themselves in righteousness. They clean the inside and the outside of the cup. They see themselves as the wicked, vile sinners who are deserving of the very wrath of God. And once having been cleaned, having seen themselves as poor and spiritually blind and weak, and hungry. They're the starving. They're the ones that are punished and hated for His name's sake. Once having seen themselves this way and understood that that is who they truly are, they look to others and want them to see themselves in the light of a holy God standard. They judge righteously. But Jesus says, judge not, and you'll not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Now, if you will, go with me to Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, and let's bring out some of these truths. I want to talk to you guys about logs and splinters. The full treatment on this in Matthew 7 says, judge not that you will not be judged, for with the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, and you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You see, the word judge here in this passage, it does not mean that we cannot make a right discernment of right and wrong, of good and bad, of moral and immoral. It does not mean that we cannot make daily discernments on what is good or best, what is right or wrong. The idea of judgment, well, let's look at it this way. How many of you guys in the room like pizza? Okay. How many of you guys would make the judgment that pizza is one of, if not the best, food that's ever been thought of?
It's the best.
It's the best? Pretty good. How many of you guys like anchovies on your pizza? Well, I thought it was the best. I thought it was the best. You said it was the best, but you don't like anchovies? Pepperoni and cheese. Like black peppers or black olives? Oh, yeah. Okay, so let me ask a question. Did you just make a judgment? How many of you guys like Ford over a Chevrolet? Okay, so we got good judgments going on here. But here's the question. Is God saying, is Jesus God in the flesh, the God-man, is He saying, never make a judgment about anything? Or is He telling us how to judge? See, He's telling us how not to, but He's primarily telling us how to. Think of this. Judge not that you be not judged. In that very first statement, God is saying, Jesus, God in the flesh, is saying to be very careful how you judge, because your judgment, it judges you. Think of it this way. In the world's economy, in the world's system of judgment, they will look down upon someone who does something wrong. Correct? A murderer, they look down upon. But the rioters who go in and break stuff up and destroy stuff, they don't look down upon them. Someone who comes in and steals and loots people's properties, they look down upon them. But if you do it for a political idea, it doesn't matter. They don't look down upon that. Right? A murderer is looked down upon, but an abortionist is just fine. See, the judgment is not sound. A rapist, they look down upon. But glorifying it in every single movie that comes out, 50 Shades of Grey, for example, all of those things of the sexual immorality, they don't look down upon. They actually laud it. To be a pedophile is not looked down upon, or is looked down upon to some degree, but I won't say completely anymore, but is looked down upon. However, the people that have in history been pedophiles, they don't look down upon. The judgment is not sound. And God is saying here, judge not that you be not judged. Your judgment of others shows that it should show you exactly what your judgment will be from God. Think about that. The way you judge other people shows you that you are guilty of the same crimes. It shows you, for if you judge someone for rape and adultery and pornography and divorce and because of sexual immorality and whatnot, and yet you have that same heart of lust and deceit in your heart of sexual immorality, what does that say about you? If you hate someone because they're a rapist, I've said this before, I'll say it again. If you look at someone, you judge them because they're a rapist, and yet, what is rape? It's the unlawful and unwillful taking of another person intimately. What is it in your mind? If you do it in your mind, the only difference between that and rape, you didn't have permission, you took them unlawfully in your mind. The only difference between that and rape is you didn't do the physical act. Lusting over someone is just the same as rape. It's just the fact that you didn't do it physically. You are forcing that person intimately in your mind to do something. And Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. Now let's look at it. Let's look at it this way. Condemn not that you be not condemned. He says, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. Jesus said this later on to the Pharisees and all who are hearing, to His disciples in verse 2. For with the judgment that you pronounce on others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. In the same way that you judge others, you yourself are going to be judged. You see, this is a warning for the world not to be judgmental, because your judgmentalness is hypocrisy. He says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? The word judge here, like I said, it does not mean typical everyday discernment. And it does not forbid discerning right from wrong, good for bad. The biggest point here is Jesus is trying to tell us how to judge righteously. This has a spiritual context to it. How do you judge your pastors, your leaders? Do you look at them with the same criteria as you do everyone else? Do you look at them with the same low standard that you do with everyone else? These people had no high standard of the Pharisees, and they had no judgment of the Pharisees. They just followed them blindly. He warns later on about judging wolves and warning about how to judge when there's a wolf in your midst, a false teacher in your midst, how to judge that person and to stay away from them. It's to look at their actions and their deeds. He says, you will know them by their... Anybody? By what they bear, what they produce, what they're showing forth. Now listen, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye and you don't notice the log in your own eye? The word krino in Greek, this means a legal judgment before a final verdict. So what he's saying here is your judgment, with the judgment you judge from another, that's how you're going to be judged. That word is krino, or K-R-I-N-O in the Greek. The word judgment, listen to what it says, is a final verdict is given out that you give to someone else before you even go to court. John 7:51 says, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? This is talking about a rebuke that is given to the Pharisees and the Sadducees for judging someone before the case is even given. They tried to do the same thing to Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus is condemning those people, and you and me included, who would make judgments against someone's eternal soul before they stood up towards God and had an accounting day with Jesus Christ. That day will come, but it's not our decision on when that day will come. We are to judge righteously the wolves from the goats, but we are not to condemn with a judgmental spirit that this person deserves hell and they should go there. The next word I want to talk to you about is the word log. In this passage it says, why do you see the speck that's in your own eye, but you don't notice the log that's in the other person's eye? I want to tell you that Jesus had a sense of humor here. This was actually, he's trying to get the entire community on his side laughing at the Pharisees. And here's how. The word log is dokos, D-O-K-O-S. It's the word dokos, and it actually means the center beam in a structure. It's the center wooden beam in a structure. Now, the word spek is the word karphos, K-A-R-P-H-O-S, and the idea is a small speck of a wood chip or straw, some kind of piece of dust or something that gets in your eye, just a little bitty piece of something in your eye, maybe a twig. And you think about this. He's tearing these guys apart in public. The Pharisees have always taught a rigid judgmentalism. They judged everybody by the law and condemned everybody by the law. I want to point it out to you this way. It was so bad that they judged the Pharisees and the Sadducees judged each other and hated one another in their own religious system. Okay? So here these guys are. They're saying, judge everyone by the law. Judge and condemn them. And Jesus is tearing them apart. He's publicly. He's joking out in the crowd. And I know you read this and you're like, that doesn't sound like a joke. But listen to me. He says this. You mean to tell me that you're going to judge people. Now hold on everybody, listen to this. You're going to judge people and you're going to come over and tell people how they're to live and what they're supposed to do, and you're supposed to get the little speck out of this person's eye, this little speck of sin that's in their life, and they're trying to live righteously, and here you are, you pull this little speck of dust out of their eye. How in the world can you see them when you've got this giant log in your eye? He says, you've got this log in your eye. I mean, it's the center beam of this room. However long it was, you got this thing sticking out of your eye and you're walking around. I can't even get close enough to see the speck in your eye. I can't get close enough to you because I've got so much sin in my own life. I can't even see you. He's saying, you hypocrite, clean out your own life and then see what's right and then go to help your brother. But before you do that, get your life straight. You see, you need to repent. You need to repent because of your wickedness. You're walking around with this house-sized dokos, this giant log in your eye, and you're trying to tell somebody else, here, come, let me help you get that speck out. You can't even see them, and you don't really want to. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 14, he told his disciples to leave those religious wolves alone, and he made a judgment, by the way. He said, let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a pit. I want you to think about what he's saying here. This person is so full of his own sin, and he's a religious leader trying to tell you what to do and what not to do. He is a hypocrite because he tells you not to do something that he does himself. He's full of wickedness and in the gall of iniquity. He's blind to truth and cannot see it. Now, today we have all these different ways to help blind people. They have all the different mechanisms to help people that are unfortunately blind. But at that point in time, a blind person was usually a beggar on the street because they couldn't get around very far. But if they walked around, and one blind person walks up to another blind person, grabs the guy by the hand and says, follow me, I know the way to go. What's eventually going to happen to them? It says they will both fall into a pit. And the better translation here is not necessarily pit or ditch, as it's been called, but open hole. And here's why. Most of the area that they lived in would be dug down with huge, deep water wells and holes, the big wells. And most of the time, they were not covered over. So it would go dry, and they would just go find another place to dig another hole. So here these big, huge holes are at. Now, you can see, and you're walking along, and you see that hole, what are you going to do? You're going to go around it, right? You have a blind man who's walking along, and it's not just him, but he's leading 1, 2, 5, 10, 100, maybe 1,000 blind people with him. You know what's true about sheep is that one sheep will walk up to a cliff And they'll stop and they'll gaze, wondering, looking around, just thinking about life, won't they? Nope. One sheep will walk and drop. The next sheep right behind him will walk and drop. And they will not even think for a moment to stop. They will follow. One sheep will follow another. Jesus here is saying, do not follow blind wolves. Do not follow them. They cannot guide you to where they need to go because they don't know the way. They don't know how to get there. When you make judgments, make them righteously, not like the wolves who are making unrighteous judgment. Their judgment is death and destruction, and they will lead you that way. They will guide you that way. The Jews were taught that all the people in the world outside of themselves were dogs. They were taught that they didn't deserve any love or any compassion. They knew the one true living God. And they were taught that no one else deserved to know the one true living God. They were taught that no one else deserved it. In the Talmud, it's written this. The Talmud is the ancient writings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the rabbinical writings of the rabbis of note, people that had some notoriety. They would write things, and it kept building up. And some of the stuff we can rely on timing and dating, but it's not a good stuff to follow. I'll just give you an example. The Talmud wrote this. If a Jew sees a Gentile who has fallen into the sea, by no means should he give him a helping hand. Now, the reason this was written is the Bible tells us that we are to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Amen? And so the question arose and has arisen for years is, who is my neighbor? Remember the lawyer asked Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? You say I'm supposed to love my neighbors. Well, who's that? Well, remember I told you, they've been taught that you only love your neighbors, and your neighbor, you can qualify it down to the person beside you who agrees with you. Okay? So the Talmud says this. If a Jew sees a Gentile who's fallen into the sea, by no means should he give him a helping hand. The Gentile is not his neighbor. So you're to love your neighbors, but the Gentile is not your neighbor. And here's why. It is surely written, do not rise up against the blood of your neighbor, but this man is not your neighbor. First thing they would say is, only a Jew is your neighbor. And the next thing they would say is, only a Jew who follows you is your neighbor. So they can qualify it down that they can love very few people. The ancient Romans, they said that the Jews hated the world and wanted to see everyone destroyed. But the problem was that even the rabbis who taught, they looked down with hate and disdain on even the people that they taught. See, these people, no matter how poor they were, their purpose was to make them wealthy. Their purpose was to make them happy. And they would go through the religious piety of being the religious leaders. But they had no concern for the souls of men and women. And here's why. You live a religious life before God, and you stand and you're judged by God. As a good Jew, you do all the good law, you do all the good work, and you're fine. And we don't have to love you because you are not as good as we are. Man, what kind of miserable life could that be? Always knowing that everybody below you was worthless, but hoping that everybody above you didn't see you the same way. Could you imagine that? There never was any true loving judgment. Now, here's the point. When you judge another person, your purpose in judging them as a Christian is not for condemnation. It's for loving restoration. You see, the standard of judgment in the typical world is everything we just talked about. It's harsh and hate-filled and with vengeance. The judgment here is self-righteous and even hypocritical. It is warned about in many other passages. I'm just going to give you some. Romans 2:22-24 says this. You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhors idols, do you rob the temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law? For it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Paul warns the Jews about their hypocritical standards of keeping the law. But they misunderstood the purpose of the law. They went around telling the people about how to keep the law and please God, but God warned them in James 2:10 that if they kept the whole law and yet offended at one point, that they were guilty of breaking all the law. You see, we cannot have this as our standard as a true Christian. We must think differently, knowing that it is God who judges the thoughts and intentions, the heart of man. It is God that does the righteous judgment. Now, here's what you have to understand. God does this righteous judgment in one of two different ways. Either He judges you in Jesus Christ. And that means that in God's predestined eternal plan, He has called for your salvation. You are a wicked, vile sinner, hard-hearted, and an enemy of God, the Bible says. Your wicked works prove that. You are standing as an enemy of God. And God sends His Son into the world to make you be able to be reconciled with Him through the power of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross, but through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And you look at yourself as poor and weak and meek and lowly, and you become hungry for the Word of God. You become hungry for a right relationship with God. You become hungry for true repentance. And God saves your wicked soul. And He makes you whole and right. And the judgment, the heart intention of God, the judgment that was going to be poured out upon you that you truly deserved under the wrath of God, He pours out on His own Son. Or, that same judgment He pours out upon you, but not today. On the appointed day. Revelation chapter 20 tells us that there will be a day when God will judge the world in righteousness. And on that day, He's going to open up the books. And everything you've ever done will be used to judge you. Now, I've been seeing a standard of judgment that has come into the world here lately that I wrote a response to, and I sent it to a couple of pastors. And basically I titled it Killing Paul. And I want to read this to you. I want to give you a disclaimer first. This is absolutely not my heart feeling about any of this situation other than the fact that I'm doing this, writing this as a rebuke to the standard Christian idea that we can follow the way of the world in forgiveness and love and graciousness and in judgment. I said, I think that we should kill Paul the Apostle. After all, he was responsible for torturing and killing hundreds of Christians. Sure, he repented, and yes, he turned his life around completely to serve Jesus Christ. But as Christians, we need to look at the bigger picture. There is no way that Christ's death on the cross was completely and absolutely sufficient to cover all sins. Paul owes the Christian community, and he needs to be punished because, after all, he is a public figure. We need to punish him until the world is happy with our sacrificing Paul at the altar of self-righteous unforgiveness. Let's not forget Peter. He publicly cut a man's ear off and denied our Lord 3 times. He should be forced to prove to the Christian community that he has truly repented. Having a changed heart, a changed life is not enough. We need to see true punishment. After all, as a public figure who fell in disgrace, we need to exact punishment and revenge on him. why should these public Christian figures get a pass? Are we actually to believe that Jesus died on the cross, and that it actually was sufficient to atone completely for all sin, for all guilt, and all condemnation? No way. We couldn't possibly show the world that Christians who follow Christ believe and can prove that they are vile, wicked sinners who are completely saved and justified and sanctified by Jesus Christ alone. We cannot tell the world that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. That would mean that we would have to stop gossiping and slapping and boasting and eating our own. We love roasted lamb, and we love to have it laid freshly picked on a bed of guilt and judgment. But hey, there's a written public record for their sins, and that record we believe to be inerrant and infallible and completely inspired. And we know that there is no statute of limitations upon that truth, because it's 100% true. So we can use that to judge all these people. We cannot forget to dig up David. After all, he did. Not only did he use his position to demand sexual relations with a married woman, but he murdered her husband. And when he did so, he got all of his servants to cover up the crime, which would have been a national sin. And not to mention the fact that he got her pregnant. We have a perfect record of all of these men's failings. And since they failed and claimed Christ, there's no way they could ever be forgiven. I know what we should do. We should demand that all the writings of David, Peter, and Paul, should all their quotings, and everyone that quoted from them, should be stricken from the Bible and never be spoken of again. That way the world will know that we're serious about exacting revenge and punishment. If every Christian applied the same standard that they do to this, that they do to themselves, there would be no Christians left. There would be no Christians left. Deep down, every person alive is glad that every moment of their lives is not put on public display. One day, according to Revelation chapter 20, all of the unrepentant world will be judged for every work, which means everything that they have ever done, both good and bad. That is because all of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags before the Lord. And they will be publicly displayed as a vile, guilty sinner who deserves the very wrath of God. But in Jesus Christ, we are completely free, clean, forgiven by imputed righteousness. Jesus Christ Himself stood in our place, and He paid the debt for our wickedness and our sin. And we believe that. Jesus told the parable of the man who went to God and was brokenhearted over his sin, so much so that he would not even raise his head. And the other man came in and said that he was boasting about all that he had done for God. And then he looked all over, and he looked over and praised God that he was not like the wicked sinner. Jesus said, "I tell you that the repentant man went home justified and not the self-righteous man." It is too bad that the world is not hearing this message of sin being defeated at the foot of the cross. It's too bad that there are so few who are telling of the freedom from guilt that can only be found in Jesus Christ. The world is never going to believe that God completely saves sinners, even the most wicked ones, from their sin and their condemnation and their guilt from their sin, unless the Christian world, who is supposed to represent Christ, actually shows that God has never once saved a good man, but He loves to save wicked, vile, blood-stained, filthy sinners. God gets all the glory when He washes and He cleans and He sanctifies and He completely justifies a sinner. And He adopts them as His own children. Who can lay a charge at the feet of God's elect? Maybe instead of showing the world that we are just like them and that we forgive like them and that we judge like them, just perhaps we believe and we demonstrate that we actually believe that everyone can be clean at the feet of the cross through Jesus Christ alone. Even people like Bruce Jenner and Rob Lowe, Janet Mefford, Barack Obama, you, me. You see, the gospel is for Josh Duggar as well. The media is absolutely correct that Josh Duggar sinned. And we believe, or say that we do, that God sent His only Son to save everyone, all, 100% of those who would humbly believe and come in true repentance, trusting in Jesus Christ alone. And anyone who comes that way, the Bible tells us that Jesus said He will never cast them out. God inspired Paul to write this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, neither thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. I think the world might believe us if we began to do what is impossible. We need to forgive as we have been forgiven. We need to love as we've been loved. And we need to love or judge as God would have us judge in righteousness. Because only a truly saved, blood-bought, born-again Christian can understand forgiving and loving our enemies. Only a Christian understands that we come from a situation of being such were some of you. We were once stained with the guilt of sin, and we were vile and enemies of God in every way. We hated and rebelled against God, just like everyone that's ever lived in this world. But Jesus washed all of God's people clean. And if you are His, then He purchased you out of the slave market of sin. He placed His own righteousness in your ledger, and He took your guilt and your very punishment. And the very wrath that God should have poured out upon you, He paid the whole entire thing completely. So the question is, are you washed in the blood? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If you are not, you can be, if you will go to God repenting and trusting in Christ alone as Savior. If you acknowledge and confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you. If you are washed in the blood, then you should act like it and show the world a different standard of love, forgiveness, grace, and judgment. Submitted and humble love for Christ and His church. Pastor Justin Pierce, Grace Life Church, Tri-Cities. I wrote that because, as you can tell, I am sick to death of hearing unrighteous judgment. Give me a few more minutes and I want to tell you about right judgment. You see, in John 7:24, Jesus Himself says, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." We are to judge the right way, by right standard. Jesus is calling for His disciples to evaluate themselves first and get their hearts right so that they can clearly see the bits of sin that is in their neighbor's eye. You've heard me say this before. You look at everyone else with a telescope, long way out, and you look at yourself with a microscope. You see, we are not to be so concerned with condemning and judging everyone that we forget such were some of you. God has the final judgment, the true judgment. Luke 18 says this, verse 9. He told the parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. I want to spell out Luke 18, verse 9 through 14. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men." Have you ever thanked God that you were not like someone else? Have you ever bragged about it? "God, I thank you that I'm so much better, not like other people." This man did. Extortioners and unjust adulterers and even tax collectors, even this tax collector. "I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said in verse 14, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." See, right judgment is to judge in love. It's not desiring the judgment to cause eternal pain and punishment and torment on another person. It's rather that we desire to see that repentance and reconciliation and restoration. We want to see lives made whole. We want to see people that we go to them. Think of it this way. When we're out open air preaching, there's many people we know go out and they open air preach and they're sharing the gospel with people. There's a group of people that walk through and they say, "You're going to hell. You're going to hell. Look at the way you're dressed. You're going to hell. Look, you deserve wrath. You know, God's judgment abides upon the wicked." And they're attacking. And then there's a group of people that say this, "Listen to me, sinner. The Bible tells us that we were born in iniquity and in judgment God will judge us. That we deserve the very wrath of God because we think we're good and there's none of us that are good. We think we're right and none of us are right. The Bible tells us that He gave us the commandments for sinners so that they will know that they are sinners." Have you ever told a lie? Does that not make you a liar by very definition? Have you ever stolen anything? That makes you a thief in God's sight. Have you ever taken God's name in vain? God says He will not hold them guilty ever. He will always condemn you. He will not hold them sinless. I'm sorry. He will not hold them sinless who takes His name in vain. Look, sinner, by your own confession, adultery, Jesus says, is just as bad as lust. And God says, for all liars and thieves and blasphemers and adulterers, they will not enter the kingdom of God, but it's appointed for man once to die, and you know you're going to die one day. And you're going to stand before a holy God, and He will judge you. And I'm telling you, you need to judge yourself. 1 Corinthians says that if we judged ourselves truly, that we would not be judged. The Bible tells us that when we're judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the entire world. And God is judging you through your very conscience this day. And you need to be right with a holy God, but you are an enemy of God in your mind through your wicked works. You, by your own confession, if you stand before God now, what will you deserve? And this man would look and tell you he deserved heaven or hell, or he didn't care. And your response would not be lashing out in hate and anger. You would say, "Don't you see that I love you and I want you to know the truth?" See, there's a difference between judging the world in righteousness and a self-righteous condemning love. One judgment says, just like the Pharisees, "You are not worthy." The other says, "You're not worthy, but God sent His Son to be your Savior to make you worthy." There's one judgment that says you deserve hell and we're proud of it. What's the popular Baptist church that goes around attacking everybody and all the funerals? Westboro, for example. Can anybody say that their judgment is done in love? Can anybody say that their judgment is done in righteousness or with a desire to see anyone saved? No. Your judgment needs to be one of righteousness and love, because you've judged yourself as deserving hell more than that other person. You deserve the very wrath of God. Did you know the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Listen to this. Talk about righteous judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 through 8. When one of you has a grievance against another, do not dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? You see, Jesus said, judge not. The world tries to trap us in and say you're not to judge. And then Jesus tells us how to judge righteously. Because one day we will be judging for God, with God, and with the same heart of God. And we need to be in practice to do that very same thing today. Judging with compassion and with love and righteousness. And sometimes even bringing about church discipline, because people will not submit to that loving, gracious judgment that comes from the Lord. Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? As the body of Christ, we're called to come together and hold one another accountable, judging each other's actions in love for the furtherance of the gospel and for the betterment of one another. We're called to grow each other in grace and to stir each other up into love and good works. We're called to admonish one another. We are called to lovingly guide and shepherd one another. And when someone's in sin, we're called to rebuke them. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. When we do that, we show the heart of God, who wants to restore His people into right relationships. And that should be our hearts when we judge righteously. That should be our hearts. He goes on to say this. So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is not one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between his brothers? In this entire Christian community, is there not one group of people, one person, who can stand up and judge righteously? The charge is this. Not let anything goes. Not let everything happen as you want, no matter how you want. Just anybody, as long as everybody's happy. But we judge as God would have us to judge righteously. And we hold a true standard of righteousness. The question has to be now, what's your judgment like? When you judge your children, are you judging in righteousness? When you judge others in your community and in your church, at your home, are you judging in righteousness? Many times, even with children, we want to judge them to keep them under our thumb and doing what we want, rather than teaching them to grow in grace. That's not a right judgment. That's not a right discernment. That's not a right discipleship. But many times we judge unrighteously. My commission, my charge to you today would be, look at Luke 6 and ask yourself, are you condemning others or are you forgiving others? Have you condemned someone, and do you need to go repent of that? Have you judged someone unrighteously, unfavorably, for no good cause, and do you need to go repent of that? Are you a forgiving person because you've been forgiven, Or do you need to go ask for forgiveness for your hard heart? Matthew 7. Do you want the same judgment pronounced upon you that you're willing to pronounce on everyone else, showing your wicked hard heart? How can you say to your brother, let me get the speck out of your own eye? How can you say to someone that you say you care about, that you say you're brothers with, we're talking mainly here a spiritual context of Christian brothers and sisters together. How can I tell you I'm your brother if I do not love you and God enough to get the log out of my own eye? Back to the Christian leaders. If you're going to be a leader in a church of any notoriety in your own church, I could care less about the community-wide notoriety or the nationwide notoriety. If you're going to have any type of notoriety in your own church, should you not be one that hates your own sin and wants to be right, and hates the sin of others and wants to help them be right? In order to do that, get that beam out of your eye so you get the speck out of that other person's eye. You see, the point is I know my sin. I know my wickedness. I know my depravity. And I should be able to, with precision, doctor-like quality, go before the great physician and make things right between myself and God. I should be able to go confessing my sin and cleaning my life. And the result should be this. When, not always, but when I see that another person might need some spiritual surgery, I'm clean and can go talk to them about their need of being cleaned by the great physician. See, in order to get that big log out of your eye, you have to have spiritual surgery. The Holy Spirit Himself, God Himself, Christ Jesus, must do a surgical work on your heart, on your spirit, and with your sight as to what you see, to so change your life that you can clearly see the small little incidences and hints of sin in someone else's life, so that you can go before them and desire to see their righteousness, that you can desire to see them restored or them right with a holy God. Do this for your brother. Hypocrite, take the log out of your own eye. Listen to what he's saying. If you refuse to get rid of the sin in your life, if I refuse to get rid of the sin in my life, and I go talking to people about the same sins that I do, I'm no better than a Pharisee. You're no better than the Pharisees, who did it for gain. They did it for boasting. Think about the hypocrisy that you might have in your life. Do you like to have the accolades and the position, the title, the name of Christians? Do you like people to know how great and pious you are? Maybe it's I like to be an evangelist. I want everybody to know what kind of evangelist I am. Because we know people that have that heart. They run around telling people all the things about how they should get rid of their sin, and yet they have this glaring sin of pride and ego. Or maybe it's you know, you're a Sunday school teacher, you're a small group leader, maybe you have some position, or you want to be an elder or a deacon in a church, and here you go to the community that you say you love, and you tell them about their sin, and yet your sin is a pride sin. It could be anything in life. Big sin, small sin, or any sin. Keeping you away from being able to do what you're supposed to do. And that's to go to your brother when you see sin, your sister when you see sin, and help them. It could be a computer or a telephone, keeping you familiar, get up in the middle of the night. I'm picking on my son a little bit. Think about what God has done in your life. Has He helped you? Has He given you that spiritual surgery that you need to get the logs out of your own eyes? Has He allowed you to be able to see clearly that you can help others? See, one of the evidences and indicators of that is a true spiritual walk. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit upon your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, meekness, gentleness, kindness, gentleness and self-control. Or the fruits of the Holy Spirit showing up in your life. A desire to teach. A desire to share the gospel. A desire to live the gospel. A desire to live in such a way as not to cause offenses to other people so that you might be able to bring people to Christ. I'll say it this way too. A desire to have others come and be with you at the place that you cherish the most. And I'm not talking about Taco Bell and I'm not talking about Starbucks. I'm talking about being right under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. What's your heart's desire? Judge yourself first. Okay? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before You and we ask God that You would glorify Yourself in our witness, in our judgment, with our walk, with our character and conduct, that You would judge us, search our hearts, as David said, see if there's any wicked or evil way in us, and allow us to judge ourselves and open our eyes up. Lord, I'm thinking about sin in my life that I want clean from, that I don't want in my life, that I want to be free of. God, I pray that every one of us here, everyone that hears this, thinks of the same thing and they start looking at the log in their own eye and they want it clean so that they can be a true gospel witness to their kids and their families, their loved ones, and to this world. And Lord, I do pray for the entire community of the church, the entire body of Christ, for all of those who are deceived and doubting and have been just torn apart by so much of the world's opinions in the church. God, raise up godly men who would lead well, that would have a desire to lead their families well, and that have a heart, as Your Word tells us, Lord, laborers for the harvest. In Jesus' holy name we pray, Lord. Amen.